guys. Good evening. So glad that you're all out here this evening. So glad to be with you all this evening. And this thing is reminiscent. Here, you can have that. I was going to actually be a little ashamed if you didn't catch that, being that you were in baseball. So those of you who don't understand that running joke, if you weren't here at youth or at the youth rally last year, I had Derek torture me on purpose. I was a willing participant, but he tortured me last year, and he had me eat a habanero right before I was supposed to preach. And so even though that wasn't a habanero, it still was a jalapeno, and so, yeah, So that thing's just haunting me there, so, yeah, you can have it. But anyway, this morning we talked about the Beatitudes and what that represented and what it means. Talked about the progression of faith and what that should look like for us, whether we start with the idea of we have to be broken in order to come to know the Lord. That we have to mourn for our sin and where we have been and what we're supposed to be doing. We have to submit ourselves to God and build ourselves up in Him. That we thirst for that hunger and righteousness that God gives to us, that we desire and long for. We desire to show others that mercy through purity of heart in order to give people what they need that God has already given to us. To be peacekeepers. Peacemakers rather than peacekeepers, isn't that? Amen. So, because so often we get caught up with the idea of keeping peace instead of being proactive in making peace in our lives. And then finally, being able and strong enough to resist the ability to give in to temptation when persecution comes, to face it full-heartedly, knowing that the Lord is on our side. So tonight we're going to be talking about the subject that immediately follows the Beatitudes of being salt and light. And what that represents for us and what it looks like and how we ought to be different and how our lives have been changed as a result of it. So often we get caught up with this idea when it comes to salt and light of what does God want for me in my life? So many people ask this question when you go to talk to people in the world. Isn't that the question they often want to know? What does God want from me? There's such a simple answer to this that so many people miss because people overcomplicate so much of what our relationship with God is to look like. And when people ask this question, what does God want from me? The simple answer is this. He wants you to be faithful. Because at the end of the day, that's what it boils down to. When we overcomplicate it beyond that scope, we miss the mark of what God is really calling us to. You all heard the expression to keep it simple or the KISS method. I won't say the last one, but we know it's keep it simple. Don't overcomplicate what is not meant to be complicated. I recently bought a four-wheeler that was non-functioning. Carla thought it was nuts. But I have learned over the years how to work on small engines. And I can work on larger vehicles too, to some degree. I'm not great at it, but I can do a few things here and there. But what I've learned about small engines is this. If it's got compression, you're 90% of the way there. Typically, when it's got compression, if it's not working, there's usually one culprit. It's the carburetor. So I took it apart, cleaned the carburetor, got it all working together, and oh, and I forgot, I had to change a fuel filter in it too, because the fuel pump was crusty and nasty. It hadn't been run in like 10 years. And so it was not in the best of shape when I got a hold of it, but I did those two things. I got fuel to the carburetor, got the fuel mixture right, and thing came alive. Now, if you would have asked me to do that 10 years ago, I'd have been like, there is no way I can do this. It's too complicated. It's too hard. But what I've learned about most maintenance when it comes to automotive, it's not really much more than turning screws and making sure things get back where they're supposed to. That's about all it is. There's not much to it. But we overcomplicate things like this. And I'm going to tell you, we do exactly the same thing when it comes to our faith. We overcomplicate it, we overthink it, and then we make it too difficult, and we convince ourselves that we cannot do it. This is the reason why so many people do not evangelize, is because we are so afraid because we've overcomplicated the process. It's so difficult for us to do that. So what if they do this, or what if they do that? So what? So what if they do? What's stopping you from telling people that Jesus is Lord? We'll talk to them about sports. We'll talk to them about politics. We'll talk to them about anything else. And we have no problems talking to them about it, even if we're talking to rivals. Let's be honest with you. Michigan State rules. And I know someone, especially Terry over there, is like, I don't care about, or not Michigan State, but Michigan rules. That's better. Anyway, sorry about that. I messed it up. I messed up my own point. But my point is, I don't care. I don't care. And you all went, ugh. And you'll all be upset if you're an Ohio State fan, the fact that I said that. But yet you'll still talk to people about that kind of stuff, and you'll talk about your rivalries and about the things that you're doing, you're dealing with. But when it comes about sharing Jesus, our lips are shut and they're trapped because we're afraid of what people might think. Why? Because we've overcomplicated the situation. We've overcomplicated the purpose. Matthew 5 verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if its salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Some of the best chicken I've ever eaten in my entire life has been seasoned. Matter of fact, the best chicken I've ever eaten in my entire life is when I was working at the prison. That is a true statement. One of our captains, it was Officer Appreciation Week, and one of our captains was out there making chicken. I ate it. I'm like, "What did you do to that chicken?" He said, "Salt and pepper." I was like, "You know you did not." He said, "That's all I used." Salt changes things. You ever eat French fries without salt? Yeah, some of you are like, "Oh, that's gross." I'm with you. That's I don't put extra salt, or I don't put salt on anything. But to eat potatoes without salt, ugh, it's flavorless, it's nasty, but a little bit of salt, man, how that changes that spud that was once a dud into something amazing. A little bit of salt can do that. Another season that can do it is garlic. Now, I love garlic. Garlic adds tons of flavor to things. I love, and I'll say this, if you eat enough garlic, people know it. I'll give you another one, black licorice. My favorite candy of all time. You're thinking, oh, gross. I'm going to tell you something. I found this out by accident. I ate enough black licorice one summer that it began to creep out of my pores of my skin. It's good for two things. I found this out. Keeping mosquitoes away. It's perfect mosquito repellent. And keeping people away. That does wonders for me, because I could live as a hermit my entire life. I have no problems with that. But we know what seasoning does to things, do we not? We know how it changes us, or how it changes things. Jesus is calling us to be salt. If you're only doing what the world does, Why do you expect things to be different? Read with me Luke chapter 6, verses 33 through 34. And it says this, "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you, from the hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." We have to be different, distinct from the rest of the world. We have to be that seasoning that the world sees as different. The reason why this idea of being salt is so important is because without having the extra that seems to live beyond this world, people only see a bunch of hypocrites. And be honest with you, that's exactly what they look at. They see our faults, they see our failures, they don't see the Lord living within us. And if we're not living the way Christ has called us to be, they're right. If they don't see us living a redeemed life, I'm not saying we can't make mistakes, but if we're purposely going out of our way to live a certain way Sunday morning, and then Monday morning comes, and your life is different than what you proclaim to be on Sunday, then you are not being who God has called you to be. You're not being the salt in whom God has called you to represent. They would see you as hypocrites. And what does that do? It puts a stain on the church. But not only that, it puts a bad taste of Jesus in the mouths of those whom they see us living it by. It reminds me of Dances with Wolves. I love that movie. That's an iconic movie back from the 90s. You're thinking, what in the world does Dances with Wolves have anything to do with what I'm talking about? Hear me out. John Dunbar is sitting by himself. He's made first contact with the Indians, and he invites them down to have coffee with him. I love this scene in this movie. Because here's Wind in His Hair and Kicking Bird sitting down there. No one's speaking to each other. And he's trying to give them coffee. He's out there grinding that coffee. And then he brings out a bag of sugar. And he asks Winds in His Hair to taste it. So he sticks his hand in that bag and he pulls it out. And he puts that sugar to his tongue. And what is his reaction? Wow. I don't know what this is, but boy, do I like it. And he liked it so much that he threw the sugar into Kicking Bird's cup because it changed his perspective about what this guy was all about. This guy's giving us stuff we've never tasted before, and this stuff's good. When the world sees us living that way, people see a difference. We had a couple from New York here this last summer. They decided that their home was no longer good for them to live in. They are my heroes. This is a couple who left New York because they couldn't stand the politics, and they were searching for God, so they packed up everything they owned and they moved with no plans and no expectations of what they were going to do next. So what they do is they live in a trailer park, like one of those rental places for campers, and they lived in a tent all summer long. And in the process of this, they end up coming to Pleasant Ridge. You know, people come in and you often wonder what kind of people they end up might being. And I've been around the block a few times, and I know what it's like when some people come in and you don't always know what they're wanting, because it seemed like they're telling us this story, and I thought, man, this has got to be too good to be true. They're wanting money or something. But Carla and I took them out to lunch. We got to know them a little bit, and I thought, well, we'll see what happens. And they came back next week. So I went down to their where they were staying at their camper. Carl and I fixed them dinner. We took it down to them, and we found out they were telling the truth, that people were fully putting their trust in the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. 2 months later, I baptized those two into Christ. In fact, Rick is teaching Sunday school class at the church. He is involved in so much. Him and his wife are actively involved in the church. And the reason why they came is because of our website, but also when they came, they saw that we were authentic, and this is where they knew they needed to be. When the church lives how it's supposed to live, great things will happen. You'll see people wanting to know. I just got a message today that we have been praying for a couple people in our congregation. They've been living or have lived as Calvinists in the past, and we just had the opportunity. One of my deacons today had the opportunity to share the gospel correctly for the first time with them. I've been teaching them the best I could and trying to lead them, but they were asking questions about what that means. You don't know the answered prayers we had because of that. And I am so thankful for someone else and not me doing it. We have active members in our congregation that are seeking to win people to Christ. And I am so excited to be a part of that organization, to see what they're doing and how they're living, because we're putting this stuff into practice about salt and light and about being whom God has called us to be. The real reason why people don't believe in God or in Jesus is because they do not believe the people who represent them. I want you to look at the Pharisees and how they lived. Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew 23 both speak about some of their actions and how they lived. Jesus calls them hypocrites. They say they believe and they act like it, but it's a facade. Hypocrite was a Greek word that has its roots in acting. Putting on face so that people might believe what they're actually doing. The Apostle Paul said this about them in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, beware of the dogs. I talked about this morning just briefly. Beware of the dogs. Beware against the mutilation or the false circumcision. He calls these people who proclaim to be religious as nothing more than dogs, looking for things to devour, and they prey on the weak. They act religious, but it's a show. It's not based in reality. They're the same people that Stephen warned about when he said that they killed every prophet from Abel to Zechariah. They were only concerned about what they could gain, not what God truly desired. If they would have represented and become obedient to Jesus, but they missed it. Even Peter got sucked into this line of thinking when he treated the Gentiles different once they came into the room. In Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13, it says this: now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were the circumcision. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, I want you to pay attention to something that we don't get from the English language, because in this passage, it tells us something of what Peter really did. He didn't just separate himself from these people. What he did do is he stood back on the wall and he did this. That's the meaning of that Greek word, is that he separated himself and he stuck his nose up at him, because he was afraid of what the Jews were doing, because of what they might have think. Here, Peter, he was just eating a pork chop with the Gentiles, and then he separates himself because he's afraid of what the Jews might think. It's so easy to get caught up in this mindset, to give into the temptation when life gets difficult, to find yourself just drawing back, so that your salt isn't that noticeable. You're not spreading it. People don't really know, because you're afraid of what might happen to you if they were to find out that you were a Christian. What they might say and what they might do. I find it interesting. I've been doing this for 20 years now. And some of you are thinking, you're too young for that. I'm 41 years old. I've been preaching since I was 21. I've been doing this a long time. One of the things that I understand about this is that when, and Dave can concur with this, if they find out what you do, I'm a preacher, immediately their attitude changes. People in the world, I was helping somebody the other day. They broke down in our parking lot, and I was trying to give them a hand, doing a few things, and this guy, he said some very explicit words, and his girlfriend, because I told him, it's like, you the preacher here? I'm like, yep. And he said some explicit words. His girlfriend went, quiet. And I looked at him, I said, I'm not offended by your words. If you're worried about me being offended by you cursing, I said, I'm not offended by that. You see, we've gotten to the point to where we shut certain things down. I wanted them to know I care more about them than I cared about with the language that came out of their mouth. Because sometimes we can get so caught up in this concept that we want to be right that we forget about being right with God and doing what's right for what's best for people. It's so easy to want to get in arguments and to create problems that aren't necessarily there in order to be right. But here's the reality. We've got to be different. We're not called to be right. We're called to be different. Jesus is the one who's right. He's the one who's holy. He's the one that is good and pure and perfect. And if we're not measuring up to his standard, which, by the way, none of us have, then we have no right to judge someone down here because we were once there. We want them to see who we are. I'm like you, but I've been redeemed. I'm like you, but I've been forgiven. I'm like you, but I know someone who can help you. It's not about me, and it's not about you. The salt that you give is not your personal salt. It's a salt that Jesus gives that makes us different. It's not about you. It's not about me. Don't make it more difficult than it is. Don't fall for the lie. Preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. You know what? That drives me absolutely insane. Please don't fall for that lie. Preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. No, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I'm going to tell you something. Feet are the most disgusting things on the human body, externally. I don't care if you paint them. They're still ugly. But they're not meant to be. They are a tool used to motivate you or to create locomotion from one spot to the next. But Jesus calls them, God calls them beautiful. Why? Because you're using them to bring the message of life to those who need to hear it. So they're beautiful. But if you're never telling anybody about Jesus, they're just another ugly foot. They don't provide nothing. They don't provide anything except for the fact that they just move us solemnly through this world from one point to the next. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on the hill cannot be hidden, Nor does light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I grew up 5 miles from Grissom Air Force Base. From the time I was 7 years old to the time I was about 22, I lived at my, or well, until the time I was about 20, actually, I lived with my parents until I decided in 2004 that I was going to go to Bible college at Louisville. One of my favorite things to do was to go out in the evenings, right at dusk, because something always happened at that time. There was 2 white lights and then 1 blue light every night. 2 white lights, 1 blue one. About every 5 to 10 seconds, 2 white, 1 blue. And it was a call to the airplanes who were in the air in case they lost communication, a call to come home. You're to be the light of the world. It is so reassuring. It was always so reassuring to me to see those lights, knowing that those pilots could get home safely, knowing that they had some place to rely upon when all other forms of communication might fail. Your light matters, and how brightly it shines matters. If you're just going through the motions of your faith, how brightly do you think you will shine? If you're honest, not very bright. You've all seen the difference between candlelight and then having a 1,000 lumen flashlight. I've got a 1,000 lumen flashlight at my house. I'm a deer hunter, and I've had to track a few of them in the dark. And I'm going to tell you something. The better the light, the easier it is to track it. Because the less light you have, the harder time you're going to be able to see the trail that you need to follow to try to find your quarry. A little candlelight isn't going to do. A bright light will reveal to you what you need to see. And if you're hiding your light, or if you're not shining very brightly, even in darkness, the light will still shine. But why are we so content with our light being dim? Why are we so content with hiding that light in the closet or under a basket? I have done this before, and I'm sure you've probably done it before, where I've had my cell phone and I had my flashlight on my cell phone, and I stick my cell phone in my pocket. And my kids will look at me, "Your flashlight's still on?" Because even though the light's hidden in my pocket, the light's still shining. But if you're in the world and you're trying to hide your light from people, don't think that you can hide it, because it's there. But why then do we think that it's okay to try to hide it from people? Because it's not. Why are you afraid of what people might say to you? You shouldn't. And you need not be afraid. But the big reason is fear. Fear of having to talk, or the fear of having to explain, or the fear of talking to people in general. I'll tell you, I'm horribly introverted. Horribly introverted. If I don't know you very well and I'm a little awkward, it's because I'm introverted. It's not that I don't like you or I'm stuck up or I think that I'm better than you, even though some of those things might be true. No, that's not true. But if I act that way, it's not because of anything. It's because I am struggling to communicate with you. But here's the thing. If God can use someone like that to be doing this, then you need not be afraid of what man might say. And yes, I know this is a closed situation. And we're here amongst brothers and sisters, but here's the thing. It's no different. It's about the conversation. It's about talking, about developing relationships. Now, I'm not the greatest fan of Dwayne Johnson, but he said something profound. I don't think it's original with him, but I like what he said. We can either say one day or day one. One day, that's procrastination. One day I'll get around to it. One day I'll share the gospel with my family. One day I'll be able to be competent enough or confident enough in the things that I'm supposed to do. One day I'll get around to it. Or today's the day. You know, we talk about diets, and somebody mentioned that this morning, about diets and resolutions and how we need to get back into it and how we tend to break those things. And the thing of it is that when we keep talking about that, it's always one day, one day, one day. Let's flip the script and start saying day one, day one, day one. You are the salt and you're the light that Jesus has put you here to sow and to shine, to let people see who you are, but more importantly, whose you are. Because there's someone here that's contemplating giving their life to the Lord, and they've been saying to themselves, you've been saying to yourself, one of these days I'm going to be ready. One day I'll come. Let me tell you a story. Some of y'all heard this morning. The reason I keep mentioning this is because of the fact that we are not guaranteed tomorrow. My mother-in-law, 58 years old. That's young. 58 years old. Is no longer here. She thought she had more time. We were hoping she had more time. We thought to ourselves, well, she's going to get better, and the treatment seemed to be working, and things seemed to be going her way, and then she took a dive down, and she got worse and worse and worse. We kept thinking to ourselves, how much more time do we have? And we realized her time had come to a close. And I'm going to tell you, there are people in this world who have put themselves in the position of telling themselves, I've got more time, I've got more ability, I've got more chances. And I'm going to tell you, you don't know that. You don't know it. You don't know when tragedy can strike. My dad and I were talking about this today. My grandfather, when I was 19 years old, was crossing the road and got hit by a car, killed on Highway 26 around Kokomo, Indiana. You don't know how much time you've got left. So quit trying to contemplate why you can't and start thinking why you can. Get yourself out of the way. Get your excuses out of the way and recognize there are people here who love you, who desperately want to see you in heaven with God. Because if you're not, then you're not going to be with Him. And you're not going to be with us. And we're going to mourn and we're going to cry over the fact that you didn't give your life to the Lord. Don't do that to us. Don't do that to yourself. Don't put yourself in the position, and don't put your family in the position of whether or not they don't know or not. I'll give you one more story, and I'm going to close with this. I told you I did 5 funerals for my family, and one of them was probably the hardest one that I've ever done. My grandmother had lost her son from a massive heart attack the year before. In fact, he died, I think, either on her birthday or my grandfather's birthday. I don't remember. Oh, yeah, it was September 11th. That's right. So it was a day before my grandfather's birthday. He died on September 11th. Now, we had been trying for years to try to get her to come to know the Lord. And when he died, she came to the place in her life where she started blaming God for everything that had happened to her. How dare God steal my son from me? He was 55 when he passed away. And we talked to her about the Lord, and her response to that, she raised her hand with her fist towards God and said, I hate you. I hate you. I was there in the room when my grandmother passed away. And while everybody else was crying for the fact that they were going to miss their grandmother or miss their mom or their grandmother because she was no longer going to be here physically, I was crying because I knew I would never see her again. And I don't want you to be in that position. It is that important. And God loves you that much that he gave his son to die on the cross for your sin, so that you could come to know him and that you could have a relationship with him. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, what are you waiting for? If you haven't been immersed into Christ, what are you waiting for? If you know you're ready, you know you've been contemplating, you've been thinking about it, what's keeping you? Get it out of your head. Get it out of your life and do it. Because you're not guaranteed another day. But there is a guarantee on one side or the other. You got a guarantee that you can live eternally with Christ. But there's one that's another guarantee. Or you can be guaranteed that you're going to spend eternity apart from him. It's your choice, and you have to make it. And I can't force you, and Dave can't force you, and no one else can make you. You've got to want this. You've got to desire it. But it's so important that you don't let go of what is clearly set before you. If the Lord's working on you, do it. Do it now. Don't delay. The time is right. Worship team, if you want to come up. Don't delay on it, but do what you know you need to do. And for the church, be the salt, be the light, and shine brightly the command of Jesus. Because it is that important, because people's lives are on the line.
Please stand. You're here tonight, and you're outside of Jesus Christ, and that was one of the, we did, it was on a Monday, we sang that earlier. I always enjoy watching everybody stand up, but then tonight, for some reason, it dawned on me, the ones that didn't stand up. I always like to see, it was a Tuesday, or, you know, that Thursday night, or whatever, but then, like I said, tonight, I was looking around, and I saw that some of them had no day that they stood up on. You know what that means? That they've never made that decision to follow the Lord. They've made a decision, but it hasn't been to follow him. It's to do their own thing. And so, as Josh had shared again with us this evening, of living that life for Jesus, being that salt. And so, you know, that's, you got to come across the right way when you share that gospel message. Because if we're salt, I've had French fries that have had way too much salt. Right? You can't overbear things with salt. And so the Lord wants for us to put that out there at the proper time. Now, my wife, you can't get enough salt on them. Right? But I'm just saying. But light, in him, he is the light. And in him there is no darkness at all. That's what makes him mighty to save. Because he has come, left the glory and the splendor of heaven, came to this earth so that we'd believe in him as the Son of God, that we'd repent of our sins, that we'd confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we'd be immersed into him for the forgiveness of our sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and go on being that light and being that salt in a world that needs it so desperately. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we'd have no greater joy than to fill this baptistry up and immerse you tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. Because you never know what the next hour may bring. The Lord could return. Forget about dying in a car wreck. He could come back tonight. Trumpet sounds and it's go time. Are you ready? Are you ready? Get ready. Be ready before it's eternally too late. Basically.